Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul was extremely well educated, a student of the legendary Gamaliel, an expert in Jewish theology. He was also conversant in Greek philosophy and poetry, as you can read in Acts 17. So certainly Paul also had well-informed views and opinions on politics in ancient Israel. But here's the interesting thing. Noted current theologian Michael Horton observes, "It's remarkable that Paul does not pontificate about one single political issue in all of his letters." You know, if you moved to a new neighborhood and introduced yourself to the family next door, and in the course of conversation mentioned that you were a Christian, what thoughts would run through your neighbor's mind? Would they think, "Oh, these people have a Trinitarian concept of God"? Or would they think, "These people believe Jesus Christ died on a cross as an atoning sacrifice for their sin"? Or maybe, "These people believe prayer is powerful"? Are those the first things your new neighbors would think? If you mentioned that you went to a Lutheran church, would they think, "Oh, these people believe that they've been saved by God's merciful grace through faith that's been given to them as a gift from God. They believe that their salvation is completely the work of God"? Is that how they'd categorize you, as people who believe particular things about God and humanity, as people who cling to God's mercy and compassion? You know, I doubt it. If you or I introduced ourselves to the neighbors and told them we're Christians, I bet those things wouldn't even enter their minds. But you know what would? Thoughts like this: "I bet I know who he's voting for. I bet I know her stand on gun control. I bet I know how they feel about gay rights." You know, University of Virginia sociologist James Davison Hunter recently challenged us, his fellow Christians, saying, "If your neighbor knows you by your political witness, then something's wrong. When the church gives up its role as the body of Christ for a political identity, it destroys itself." And that's precisely why this incident we just read in Matthew 22 is absolutely fascinating. This took place during Holy Week. Just days earlier, Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem with his entourage, including Lazarus, the man whom Jesus had just raised from the dead. A huge crowd turned out to greet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord!" Those were titles indicating that the people believed Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And the Pharisees and all those who opposed Jesus were livid. The popularity of Jesus was getting completely out of hand in the eyes of his enemies. If they didn't do something, and something soon, the common people would try and make Jesus king. And that was the greatest fear of the Pharisees. But in the days following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, things got even worse as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Every day that week, Jesus came to the temple courtyard and held court before huge crowds who gathered around and pressed in to hear him. The Pharisees wanted to arrest him, but the crowds loved Jesus. They hung on his every word. So an opportunity to arrest Jesus never presented itself until the Pharisees hit on this idea. They knew the common people, like those who flocked to Jesus, absolutely hated the tax that the Roman Emperor Caesar levied against them. It was a burden and one more reminder that they were a conquered and occupied people. But there were those who benefited from this arrangement, particularly those called the Herodians, cronies and relatives of King Herod, a Roman puppet allowed to rule the northern part of Israel as long as he did Caesar's bidding. So in order to create controversy among the crowd surrounding Jesus, maybe even incite violence, which would provide an excuse to arrest Jesus, the Pharisees recruited a large group of Herodians to come to the temple courtyard and join the usual crowd surrounding Jesus. And then the Pharisees, conspicuously and with some fanfare, asked Jesus very pointedly a political question. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus said yes, it's legal to pay taxes to Caesar, the common people, who had loved him up to this point, would be outraged. But if Jesus said no, absolutely not, it is not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Herodians would be outraged. Here's the fascinating part. In his answer, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's, Jesus relegated political issues to a meaningless status. And yet, in the eyes of American secular culture, Christians have become associated above anything else with particular political agendas. I've mentioned this a number of times before. A conversation I had with a friend in Yakima whose son was a classmate of my son, Evan. This friend of mine didn't attend church regularly, but he was a bright guy. He was an anesthesiologist in Yakima. Over lunch once, in conversation, I mentioned that I'd never tell anyone how to vote from the pulpit. He was genuinely shocked. Well, what do you talk about then? His whole concept of Christianity in the church was that it was a political organization, as though the church was all about waging a culture war rather than proclaiming the gospel, rather than living in peace with and loving your neighbor. Here's the sad part of it all. While our neighbors assume that the church is primarily about politics, working to advance particular political agendas, they'll have no idea what really distinguishes us as Christians, what makes us different from Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists or atheists. In the best of situations, maybe they'd say that Christians are nice, generous people. Well, all kinds of people are nice and generous. That doesn't distinguish you from your neighbor, necessarily. And in the worst situations, they'd say we're bigoted and hateful. You know, one of the great accomplishments of the Reformation that we're celebrating this month of October was that the Lutheran reformers did an excellent job of articulating what is important to understand as a Christian. What are the beliefs that differentiate us from non-Christians? One of those core beliefs is this: you've been justified by grace through faith. That translates into a truth that's not only unique in the religious world, if you understand it, it's absolutely revolutionary in your life. It's the source of incredible peace. It doesn't matter how you vote, or what you've done, or what you continue to struggle with every day. Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus, somehow being both man and God, came down from heaven into our world at a particular time in history to rescue you and me. You did not choose him. He chose you. Read John 15. You contribute nothing toward your salvation. God does it all. Read Ephesians 2. You receive as a gift the righteousness of Jesus. You're wrapped in his robes, which cover up your failure and filth. Read Isaiah 61. The bottom line is, you can rest, you can relax, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you, knowing that God hears your prayers and answers them, regardless even of who the president is. God cares about you far more than he cares about how you vote. He cares about your deepest hurts and your deepest longings and your most bitter disappointments. And he will never forget you or neglect you. Not because you've pleased him or because you've earned it. Only because he loves you beyond what you can imagine. You know, it's important to vote. And we've got a big election coming up. But it's most important to remember that this world is in God's hands, no matter who wins an election. So be at peace. Amen.